Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all today, and I want to tell you all I appreciate the opportunity to be with you, and I appreciate the Lord's spirit I feel in the song service. I appreciate the good sister standing, and I'm not sure if this is the first time you've told that you've been saved. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. God bless you. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels because of this, and we're thankful to be a part of that and experience the same thing that she's experienced. Because of this, no matter what happens in this life, there's nothing that can separate her from the love of God. And we're thankful we serve a loving God that came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, paid the debt for all mankind one time so that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that I don't keep it, because if I kept it, I would have lost it a long time ago. But I'm thankful that he keeps it. And that's some good doctrine to remember, that no matter what you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what circumstances you have, God is always there and he is constant. Especially if you know him, if you've been saved by his grace, he's always right there and he's always a prayer away. And we need to remember that. So remember this good sister, let's remember her family. Her friends, and a lot of transitions might happen in her life. And let's pray for one another as we try to live a godly life, a life that God would be pleased with, and try to be an example to those around us, because things do change. Things do change, and it does get hard. But the good thing is that no matter what, God said, I will take you through it, and I'll be your God, and you will be my child, and I will love you forever. And one day, there's going to be a reward waiting on the other side. For those that believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, believe that he has come to this world so that we all might receive him as our Savior. For those that have been saved by God's grace, there is a reward. And if we turn him away, there is punishment. But I'm thankful that he is just and he is good. And no matter what happens, he is still good. But this morning, we want to turn our attention to the scriptures. Pray for me today. I do ask for your prayers. I ask for you pray for my family and I as we try to sift out and sort out what God still has for us to do in life, and appreciate your prayers. But we want to turn our attention to the 9th chapter of the book of John, St. John chapter 9. I'm not going to ask your forgiveness for a lengthy reading, but I do have a lengthy reading. God wants me to read the whole chapter. I will try to read it to where it's clear, but I think that we need to take a look at this entire chapter for us to get a full picture of what's going on. So John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay out of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and now I see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they had called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or what, who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake to his parents, or these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, and as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto them, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see may not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remaineth. We'll stop our reading there. If you go on to chapter 10, he's still talking to the Pharisees there, and he goes into detail about being the good shepherd and being the door of the sheep. So I encourage you to continue reading. Reading the words of Jesus always bring you joy. And there will always be truth to your heart. But this man that was born blind from birth, there's a lot in this story. There's a lot in this account that we can glean from. And I'm going to try to take a few of these things and, by God's help, open our eyes to some realizations and some facts that sometimes we forget and sometimes we need to be reminded of. The first one being that Jesus passed by. It doesn't say that this man was crying out to Jesus for him to give him sight. It doesn't say that this man was getting in his face or pressing against the crowd or anything like that, as so many other accounts say, but it just says that Jesus passed by and he had compassion on this man. And his disciples asked him a question. They said, you know, why is this man born blind? And so often people think that we're punished and things happen in our lives and things happen so far in the future because of our sin. And sometimes that's the case and sometimes it isn't the case. There are consequences for our actions and there are reactions and things that happen in this life. But other times things just happen because it's God's will. And this is one of those things. It'd be very hard to have a child. And I'm not sure if anybody here has a child or is a grandparent to a child that is blind or has another disability, but it'd be very difficult raising that child. No, it'd not be difficult because you don't love it, but difficult because of all the challenges that they have and because you want the best for your children. And this little man was blind from his birth, and he had a hard life, and he had many things he had to deal with just because he couldn't see. He had to be shown how to do things a special way. He wasn't able to experience the beauty of God's creation. He wasn't able to even see Jesus the first time he passed by. And yet God had compassion on him, and he had enough love to turn away and stop everything that he was doing and go and talk to that man. And he didn't have to make the clay. He didn't have to go and tell him to wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have just said, receive sight, and he could have received sight. But he wanted to make it special. He wanted to make it special for this man. And the people saw him, and they recognized him after he had washed, and he said, I can see. And I'm sure they tested him. You know, they said, you know, what color are my clothes, and that sort of thing. And he had never seen color. But yet God opened his eyes. And they said, this can't be that man that we recognized. And he said, yes, that's me. And they delivered him to the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, my heart goes out to them because they were so blinded by their faith in something that wasn't God. They hung on to these traditions and they hung on to things that took their mind off the love and the truth of God. They were so close. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were a religious sect of the Jews that their job was to study the law. And that was their job. They were supposed to be able to be basically like attorneys and judges and take a look at the law and apply that to Jewish life. And they were so, most of them, I'm sure there were some that were actually saved, but most of the Pharisees we read about in this time were so blinded by their own self-righteousness, by their own interpretation of the law. They were so obstinate that they could not hear, that they turned a deaf ear when they saw the Son of God in the flesh, that they didn't even recognize him because they were focused so much on themselves. The same type of Pharisees are the ones that Jesus spoke about with the beggar that came in and wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And also the Pharisee that came in, and he was a spectacle, wasn't he? And he stood there in the synagogue and he opened up his arms and said, thank God that I tithe and I do all these things, and I'm not like this fellow, this publican. It said that that publican that humbled his heart went away with a blessing. But the Pharisee that had hardened his heart to the truth went away miserable. So the multitude, delivered the man that was blind to the Pharisees. And if you read through this, they were asked him three different times. First time they asked him, how did this man open your eyes? He could have never opened your eyes because he's a devil and we don't believe anything he says. They said, let's go ask his parents. Maybe his parents know. And they go ask his parents. And they didn't believe the parents' testimony. They said, well, he's of age. You know, he's old enough to answer your questions. Go ask him. And they asked this man again. And he's like, look, I already told you. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he did it, but he had the power to do it. And if he had the power to take away something bad and make something good, how could this man be evil? How could this man be evil? Jesus said that you'll know a tree by its fruits. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, and an evil tree will bring forth evil fruit. So how could this man that did a wonderful miracle by the power of God be evil? I don't know how he did it. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. I think about the song we sing, Amazing Grace, and the man that wrote it, John Newton. And I encourage you, there's a movie out. It's really good. It's called Amazing Grace, to watch that. But it's about William Wilberforce and John Newton and how they were trying to combat slave trading in the 1700s. But there's a verse in that song that says, once I was blind, but now I see. And the powerful part of that movie, my favorite part of that movie, is when John Newton was an old man and he had lost the ability to see, and he had cataracts covering his eyes, and his eyes were white. And he came up to William Wilberforce, he got in his face, and he was telling him about the life he used to live. And he looked at him and he says, I once was blind, but now I see. And the man was blind, but he saw through eyes of faith. And that's the same sight that this man received. You know, I love the way that this account is written, because it goes into such detail. Sometimes these accounts don't go into as much detail as others. But this one goes into such detail because it doesn't say that he was saved when God gave him sight, but later on he believed. He looked at Jesus and he said, who is this man? Who is the Son of Man? I want to know him and I believe in him. And Jesus revealed himself. He says, I am he. I am he. The same Jesus that revealed himself 2,000 years ago to this blind man from the birth is the same Jesus that revealed himself to our hearts. The same one that draws us and calls us to back to him. The same one that reveals himself to these things are truth. The same thing that echoes in our souls whenever we hear the truth preached versus whenever we hear anything else spoken. It's the same God and the same words that's true today, and the same they'll be true a million years from now. After this world is destroyed, they'll still be standing because the truth will stand forever. And you and I that have been saved by God's grace will be living in paradise with our Savior, and we'll see him not as a root out of dry ground, but we'll see him in all his glory. Oh Lord, remove the scales from our eyes so that we may be able to see the glory of God and how he works in this life. But these Pharisees were so obstinate and just would not hear the truth. They had been grounded in this belief for many hundreds of years that they could not take their eyes away from their belief, but they didn't want to open up their ears to understanding. And this world is full of people like that. And sometimes our churches have people like that. I want to tell you that this word is what we should be listening to and worshiping. And this word comes with a second witness. The reason that God's word comes to us and it makes us feel alive and it makes us feel different than any other word that's ever been written is because it's accompanied by God's Spirit. That's how we know we're interpreting it truthfully. Because God said, those that worship me, those that believe in me, those that cry out to me, those that are my servants must worship me in truth and in spirit. And it has to be both. And I want to thank God that our Bibles are not to any man's private interpretation. That means if we see something in God's Word that goes against what the Spirit is telling us in our heart, we need to go back to the chalkboard and we need to go back to the Word of God and study it out and make sure that it is in context of what the Lord has taught us. Brethren, I've been wrong before. I've been wrong more times than I care to admit. But I want to tell you that Jesus has never been wrong. And he will never be wrong. And his word is 100% truth without any measure of error. And God loves his word so much that it's been passed down from generation to generation. And there's been so many different translations that have come. But I want to thank God that the translations that we can read, we can still feel God's Spirit. And even when they found those scrolls in the Dead Sea that were locked up for, I don't know how long, thousands of years, they were almost identical to the transcripts and manuscripts we have today. That lets us know that God's divine providence and his love is on his word and it's on people. Because he wants us to understand what he has for us to understand. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if it's against something that you've been told and you've heard all your life, and you find it to be truth and you find it to be God's word, then what you heard all your life is wrong. God's word is truth. And let's not be so self-absorbed and so self-involved and so prideful to think that we have it all figured out. Because brothers and sisters, we don't. The only good in me is Jesus Christ. The only word and truth I know is from Christ Jesus. And I pray that we don't turn into a Pharisaical mindset to think that because so-and-so said it, it's got to be truth. I want to tell us we have the ability to study it out. We have the ability to cry out to God and wait for him to answer. And we can look through the scriptures because it's not, we don't see through a glass darkly. We have the entire word given to us now. And his word is given to his church, and his church is supposed to take it out to the world. But we need to understand what the word means. There's a lot of things going off in the world now that is obviously not the best. And I'm not just talking about sinfulness and all the terrible things going on in this world. I'm talking about things that are cloaked and a cloak that appears light and a cloak that appears to be right. But I want to tell you that if there's any mixture of error in about the doctrine of salvation, about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, then we need to be careful with it. And we need to shun it. And we need to be able not only to do that, but we need to be able to tell and rightly divide the truth ourselves. If you listen to sermons, I listen to a lot of sermons on the radio. I go through stages. I listen to this preacher and this preacher, and sometimes I listen to ones that aren't Missionary Baptists. There's a lot of good ones that do preach the truth, but some of them you got to be careful with. You got to listen closely because they'll talk about things and they'll talk about interpretations and they'll fit a little doctrine in here that if you carry on to that doctrine, if you hold on to that doctrine, it can ruin you. It can ruin your influence. But the Pharisees not only couldn't see the truth that was right in front of them, they couldn't see Jesus Christ standing right there. God in the flesh, those that are supposed to be the most religious people on the face of the earth, God's chosen people, the Jews, could not see Jesus. So, brethren, take heed lest you fall. Those that think they have it all figured out, when pride comes in, we need to be careful. Be careful what we even invite into our pulpits. I'm thankful that our Missionary Baptist doctrines and our teachings and the way we've all been taught. You know, I know we all have heard the word pulpit affiliation and protecting the pulpit and making sure that we know the brother that's going to be standing in front of us bringing the message, make sure that they are sound in the doctrine. And that's why even when we set a brother aside to ordain them to the work of the ministry, to be a pastor somewhere, they are interrogated. And they're interrogated so not only just to make sure that they know, but to convince us and to convince everybody in the congregation that that man rightly divides the truth. But it's not just a few that God wants to know the scriptures. It's not just the ministers. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the men. He wants all of us to be able to go into the word, feel his spirit, feel his words. I believe he told Ezekiel some things in the Old Testament. They're really neat the way they're written. But he told Ezekiel when he saw the scroll, the words of God that were written down, he told Ezekiel to eat that scroll. And he ate it. And it said it was sweet on his lips and sweet in his mouth. But when he consumed it, when he swallowed it, it became bitter in his stomach. And the word has the power to ignite. It has the power to empower, has the power to get us excited and go out and set the world on fire. But it also has the same power to condemn. It also has the same power to divide, even the very marrow and the joints and the bones. It's like a two-edged sword, the Bible said, able to separate both soul and spirit. That same word has that same power. And even the same verse can have the same power. It can be uplifting to some and it can be condemning to others. God's word's perfect. God's word is perfect. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that I'm so thankful that we hold so strong to the doctrines, the sound doctrines that are written in the word. But I would tell anybody, any newly saved person, anybody in this world, to not put Pendleton's manual, to not put Robert's rules or any commentary above the word of God, but to take the Bible and put it on the pedestal. Don't just read commentary. Read your word. Read your Bible. And ask God. Ask God to make it real in your heart. And ask God if you have trouble understanding something, if you have trouble just devouring something, study something else that you can understand. A lot of people ask, you know, where should I start reading the Bible? I would tell them John, the book of John, the book we just read from, because it talks about the love of Christ. And a lot of things that are written in the book we just read from are easily understood. Take the precepts that are easily understood, then apply them to the things that are like stronger meat, things that take more to digest, things that take years to understand. But I want to tell you, once you can grab hold of the mysteries and the mercies of God, my goodness, how it can set your heart and mind on fire. Once you can see the Old Testament, you can see the sacrifices, you can see Jesus giving himself and laying himself on the altar, tied down to the horns of the altar by love and by his mercy. That is sweet, but it takes an understanding to be able to devour those words and understand them in your heart. But I want to tell you, that's not just reserved for Abraham or David or the elders. It's reserved for children of the King. And if you've been saved by God's grace, one day the veil of flesh will be taken off, and you'll see not only God and all his glory, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. You'll see the Holy Spirit, and you'll see all the other saints. Also, you'll be able to understand fully the big picture and the whole counsel of God. But I want to tell you, he does allow things to be understood here as well. And that's when the sweetness can come from study, and that's the sweetness can come from meditating on the Word of God. And you can take those stories and accounts of others and you can apply them to your own life. And that's my desire. That's my desire, so that we might be able to take the things written down in the Word of God and apply them to our hearts. You know, we all go through similar things. We don't all go through the same things, but we all have issues, don't we? Jesus said that this world is full of tribulation. It's full of trouble, but to be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. We all go through problems or situations of depression, being down. We go through times of sickness. We go through times of family tragedy and things happening to us. We all have those heartaches. We all go through those things, and sometimes it's just because God wants to work His works in us. Oh, be merciful, God, to us. But sometimes He chooses to allow us to go through fire. Sometimes, just like the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, before that time, nothing like that had ever happened before. You know, I would probably have more faith because I know that story. If I was going to get thrown in the fire furnace, it's a possibility I'd make it through. But nothing like that had ever happened before. There they were in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And they would not bow down to that golden image of him. And they would not turn their back on God. And he said, the punishment for that is you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And not only that, because his anger was so kindled, he said to make it seven times hotter. So hot that the people even opened the door to that furnace died. And they threw these three men in. And they had faith with God. They said that even if he chooses not to save us, we will still not turn our back on God. Even if he chooses not to take away the thorn in the flesh, even if he chooses not to take the things away that bother us, that keep us even from being who we want to be, the things that keep us from getting up in the morning and being happy, even if he chooses not to do those things, we can still be happy. We can still worship God because he is just and he is good. And this life is temporary, but the things that are eternal, they will go on forever. And those are the things we need to hold to. Don't grab at the things of the flesh because they will only bring you heartache and emptiness. But the things of God will bring you joy. My wife and I, we talk. I'm so thankful that God gave me my wife. But we talk about different things, and we talked about Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there's a story in there that always breaks my heart. But I want to tell you that it's Polycarp, and he was a man that was dedicated to the Word of God, dedicated to the cause of Christ, and dedicated enough to lay down everything for Christ. They captured him for preaching Jesus Christ when it was illegal to preach Jesus Christ. And they threw him in prison. And people would gather outside of those prison walls because he'd still be preaching locked up. And after a time, they delivered him because his sentence was given that he must be burned at the stake. And they took him out to that site. And there was a great crowd, and they wanted to make an example of him. But he ended up preaching Jesus Christ there. And he even said, I don't need to be tied to this stake. I will lay down my life freely for my God and my King. And so many people believed because of his desire and his willingness to say, no matter what mountain's in my way,
No matter what circumstance may come, I will not turn my back on my King. I will not turn my back on my Jesus that has been through me, with me through thick and thin, that will be with me forever, that will be with all of his creation because he loves us. I cannot turn my back on him. And he preached. He preached a beautiful sermon. And many believed. God is good. Not because we live our best life now. He's good because his promises are true. He promised Adam and Eve, didn't he? Even when he was cursing the ground. Even when he cursed the serpent. He still made a promise to them that through the woman's seed, not Adam's seed. You see, we're all Adam's seed. But Jesus wasn't. He was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. But through her seed, Christ Jesus would come. And it said that he shall bruise his heel. And he shall, I believe it's bruise, but crush his head. Talking about Jesus dying on the cross and that selfless act of sacrifice made a way for you and me. But he made that promise to Adam and Eve and the beginning of time. And it's the same promise he still makes today. But even then, that promise was enough to save, I believe, thousands, if not millions, before Christ even came to this world. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's people in heaven that were born before Christ. Amen. There's many that are there. And his word is true. But these things we need to remember. We need to remember that Christ loves us. He loves his people. He not only just loves us, but he makes a way for us. So let's think about the people in the world. You know, there's Pharisees in the world still. And let's not become one, like we said, in God's church. Let's not become so obstinate that we cannot hear and listen. Let's not get turned off by others. If somebody comes in and they may talk a little bit different than we do, and they may use different terms than we do, but yet they still have the same experience of salvation, let's be like Priscilla and Aquila. Let's be like them with Apollos and teach them a more perfect way. But not cast them out, not discard them because they may say, I accepted Christ, or they may use different terms. I'm not saying that we should start using those terms. I'm saying let's teach them a more perfect way. But that doesn't discount their salvation. And just like this blind man, I don't know, if he just came up here and said, I once was blind, but now I see, I'd want a little bit more than that if he was going to join the church, wouldn't you? I want him to relay his whole testimony. And that's what we need to listen for. We need to listen for things that we have in common. Jude wrote a beautiful letter. Just one chapter. There's no Jude chapter 2. But he wrote a beautiful letter to the Christians. And he said, he's writing to us about the common salvation. Not common that it's not great or not wonderful. Common that it's similar. You know, there's similar things that happen to a soul that's been saved. You have to realize that you need Jesus and that you're lost. That's number one. Then you have to go to Christ to get saved. And then Christ saves you. Circumstances may happen different. You may be in a church. You may be at home. You may be in a submarine. You may be on a plane. You may be wherever. You may say different things. You may think different things. But the commonality is that you know you need God. You go to God, and God saves you. Listen for that. Let's listen for that. Let's not get so caught up in traditions. Traditions can kill. But I'm thankful that we have a God that transcends minds, transcends cliques, transcends hearts, transcends people that we see, transcends time. He goes across all borders, and he can touch any person's heart at any time. And that's the God I serve. But let's not be so cold. Let's love one another. Somebody comes into the church, King James says, in gay clothing or in nice clothing, we're not supposed to prefer them over a beggar that comes in. We need to see them as a soul and love them. Be appreciative of everybody that walks through our church doors, because that's what we want, isn't it? And so many times, guilty. So many times guilty. You look at somebody that may walk in, you think, I don't even want to talk to that person. Oh, that my heart might be right, and that God might change my heart so I would look at them and thank God that, you know, we pray for people to come in, and here somebody came in, but it wasn't who I wanted to come in. Has anybody else been guilty? Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure we've been guilty of that. You know, God answers prayers, but it may not be the way that we desire. But I'm thankful that his words are true. But it does take a heart that's willing to listen. And so many times in life, we come up against things, and we may talk to people, and sometimes the best thing to do is just say, not right now. Now is not the best timing. If they're not listening to what we are saying, and all we can do is make them more mad or make the situation worse, it's okay sometimes to walk away and come back at a different time. Because you, whenever you're bringing something as wonderful and as precious as the truth of God, you want that person to be willing to listen. And God knows all things. He opens doors, does he not? He knows the exact time and when that person will be so supple and so open to hear. It may be that a tragedy happened in their life and they need somebody to come and talk to them, and that's the perfect opportunity for us to step in and say, I have a friend that can help you. Or it might be a different circumstance. Whatever it might be, God has a way. God has a way of opening doors if we're patient. I don't know if... The Bible doesn't go into detail about Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler of the Jews. But he was curious and inquisitive. Man, it took a lot for him to come and see Jesus, did it not? And he just had trouble getting it. He couldn't get it. He was thinking with his mind and thinking about natural things. And Jesus was talking to him about spiritual things. But later on, where was Nicodemus at the crucifixion? He was there, wasn't he? He was in the company of those that took Jesus' body down. God can change hearts. Just because somebody's a Pharisee now doesn't mean they're always going to be like that. Just because somebody's heart is hardened now doesn't mean it's always going to be. Some people, I've heard testimonies. I'm so thankful for these people. They were young. My wife's one of them. She's in the back of my son now. But she was saved when she was 7. And she said that the day she knew she was lost was the day that God saved her. And we've heard other testimonies about that and how wonderful that is, that their hearts are so tender and they're so attuned to what's going on that they are willing to bow down to God and say, I want you back. My cousin was the same way, Chad Wicks. He was, I believe, 7 as well. But the same day that he knew that he was lost, I remember his testimony. He said, God, take me back. Take me back. And he got saved. But just because it doesn't happen that way doesn't mean it never is going to happen. My testimony is not like that. I bowed down several times at church. Thank God I was brought to church at a young age. And I went to the altar a few times before the Lord saved me, but I didn't get it. And I knew, thank God, from hearing testimonies, from hearing the word preached, from going to Sunday school, just, you know, knowledge and understanding and other people telling me about what I should feel and what salvation is like. I knew I didn't have it because I knew nothing had happened. I felt better because I got down to pray, and the scared feeling and the nervousness and all the different things that comes along with that conviction and that heartache, you know, sometimes it's not always there. So when that goes away, yeah, you might feel better, but that doesn't mean you're saved. You know, whenever you're just feeling hopeless and whenever you just have nowhere to turn, sometimes even grown men cry, don't we? Or we might go in ourselves and we just might feel so upset about something, but sometimes it feels good just to cry, just to let it out. And I've heard testimony of others that had that when they were younger, they went up to the altar or they bowed down at home and they prayed and they cried and they felt better because they talked it out, but it wasn't salvation because God didn't save them. The difference between salvation and a good cry is that you leave with something. It's not just something being taken away. God puts something also in. Takes away that sinful, stony heart. And he doesn't leave you heartless. He puts in a heart of flesh that can feel. Paul talks about earnest money being put down. He talks about an earnest money. Whenever you buy a house, you put down earnest money that shows you're excited and you want to buy the house. Whenever you all find that house, we just, thank God, we found a house too. We're closing on it tomorrow. That's the way God works. But you put down earnest money when you find the house that God wants you to have. And whenever he saves a soul, he puts that earnest of the Spirit in your heart. That Spirit communes with you and it resides in you. You know, salvation, you got to be careful when you say this because I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. But salvation, please pay attention to everything I'm going to say. Salvation is a progressive work. Because when God saves you, when I was saved at 10 years old, he saved me. I'm going to heaven. But I tell you what, his work is not done in me. He has a work of justification and sanctification. And my salvation will not be made complete until I die. And your salvation will not be made complete until you die, because God doesn't just forgive you, but he forgives you every day. Until one day, our souls go on to be with him, and our sinful flesh separates from our soul. You know, your soul doesn't sin anymore once you're saved. Your flesh does. God saves you from that Adamic sin, the sin of Adam. The sinful nature is what he takes away. But this flesh is still going to sin. Young lady, I'm going to pray for you because you're still going to sin. Because I sin and we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. But the goodness of God means that your soul can't. It can't sin and it won't sin. And that's the part that God saved. And that's the part that God is going to take on and be with him forever. But this flesh is going to die. It's going to pay the sin debt. Blessed be those that don't take part, though, in the second death. The Bible says the second death is when he casts both soul and body in hell forever. Blessed are those that don't take part in that second death.
I'm thankful we serve a compassionate God. I'm sure he saw a lot of people. There was a lot of people when he was coming out of the temple. But he was drawn to this man. He was drawn to this man. And I'm thankful that he was drawn to me. He is drawn to everybody that's ever been born. But he is so powerful and so omnipresent and omnipotent that it felt like he was just drawn to me and only me. I felt like I had his full attention, and I did. You know, guys, God made us different than women, didn't he? I don't know how my wife does it, but she can do 12 things at once, and I have trouble doing one. So we're just laser-focused, aren't we? We focus on one thing at a time, and it's hard for me to understand how God can be talking to me and giving me his full attention and be talking to you at the same time, but he can because he's God and he's omnipresent. He's the only being in the universe that's like that. The devil's not like that. He's a created being. He walks to and fro. The angels aren't like that. They appear. They can only be doing one thing at a time. Same thing as us. But God is the only one that transcends everything. And he was right there in my heart with me, just like he was right there in the blind man's heart. And I'll see him one day. Just like Job. I'll see Job. I think, a lot of scholars think, that Job was the oldest book that's ever been written. They think he was around the time before even knowing the ark, and the book of Job was on the ark. He's talked about dinosaurs and things. But anyways, either way, Job is dead. It was a long time ago. But Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And when I close my eyes in death, with these eyes, I shall see him. Job knew that. And that was a promise a long time ago. And with my eyes, I'll see him as well. Not through these eyes of flesh. I see him now through eyes of faith, but one day my faith will be sight. My encouragement to all of us is don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And don't get so complacent. Don't focus on just right here, what's right in front of you. Be open-minded to what's happening everywhere in this world. Be open-minded what comes in and out our church doors. Be open-minded to what happens in and out of our lives. People come in and out of our lives all the time, do they not? Do they not in the workplace? People start a job, they move positions. You see them occasionally. Let's be about our master's business so that when we have the opportunities, when we can see that the door is open, we might walk through it. And I tell you what, we don't have the power to bring back sight. We don't have the power to save souls. But we know somebody that can. And they need to know him too. They need to know him too. Best thing we can ever give anybody is directions to Jesus. That's the best thing. May God be with you and be with us in the rest of this service. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Scott. And God bless you is my prayer.